So you know that I am Pastor Rick Wheatley, and my wife Linda is down here as well. And we live in Omaha, and we have two children who live nearby as well, and four grandchildren who all live in the Omaha area. And so we're grateful to be with you here today. I am coming up on my 50th year of ordination on August the 3rd, so I've been at this a while, and it's a pleasure to be with you. A lot of the churches I have served full-time have been in Iowa and Illinois, and also my last church I served full-time was out in Chadron, Nebraska, and then retired and did some other things for a couple years, and then back into ministry again doing interims. So I've done six different churches as an interim pastor, and we've been, well, we started in Norfolk, and then we went to Bellevue, and then we went to Omaha, and then we went to North Platte, and then we went out west again to Scotts Bluff, and then the last one I did was over in Iowa. So it's a joy. It's a calling. It's a great calling, and as I was sharing earlier, you know that I'd never planned to go into ministry. That was not my calling, and I thought until the Lord got a hold of my heart and said, all right, here you go. Let's go in and do it. And I remember when I first got the calling to go into the ministry, I called my parents. And I said, I've been called in the ministry. I'm on my way to seminary. And my mother, it got silent on the phone for the longest time. And my mother said, couldn't you just be a good deacon? And so anyway, my parents, I'm sure, appreciated my ministry. They're both gone now, but I'm sure they have appreciated it over the years, and we've come. Well, this is Father's Day. How many fathers are there here today? Is there just me, a couple, three of us maybe? Okay, I include myself in that as well. And so I entitled my message today called Dad, the Family Shepherd. Dad, the Family Shepherd. I'm going to start out in the book of Psalms today, and verses 5 through 8. Let me read that. Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Okay, so I'm starting there. I'm going to end there. But okay, so as we think about Father's Day, happy Father's Day, by the way, all of you and that are fathers. A person was visiting the home on Father's Day, and he asked one of the young children, a little boy, what Father's Day really meant to him. And the little boy answered, well, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much money for the gift. I suppose we should define father by saying he's a man who has replaced the cash in his wallet with snapshots. At any rate, if ever a person needed a press agent, I think it's the father of families. Too often, dad becomes the forgotten man. I suppose every day should be Father's Day, and maybe every day ought to be Mother's Day as well. But one of our favorite human weaknesses is to take the important for granted. And especially, we take Dad for granted. So it's only right that we stop at least once a year and say, Happy Father's Day, Dad. But perhaps our prayer today could be, Our Father who art in earth, and who gives us our daily bread, forgive us our trespass of taking you for granted. Amen. Most men want to excel as fathers, if we think about that. Achieving this goal is difficult many times because of the confusion on the meaning of fatherhood, which runs rampant in our culture today. The big questions are, what is a father? What is a father's place in the family? What role does he play? What are his assignments? So the question did not need to be asked, that type of question did not need to be asked a generation or two ago. Men just knew. Father lore and father craft passed down through the centuries from father to son, and we now live in an age when the signals from our forefathers have grown a bit weak and are drowned out by confusing messages from desperate dads. You know, we pray that we don't come like the Old Testament fathers that I read about, how they became rebellious and quit teaching the laws of God that was handed down to them to pass on from generation to generation. So, fathers need probably an official job description. Of course, the Bible doesn't offer a perfect job description, if we think about it. It doesn't provide organizational charts. It doesn't provide a position focus sheets, those kinds of things. But the Bible does talk about the family from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And this information can be collected, it can be categorized, and put into forms suited for easy learning and practical use. Nothing has meaning without context. To grasp the job of fathering, men need to see how it fits into God's overall plan for the family. Because God has purposes, He has plans, He has objectives, and He has strategies. And by his very nature, he establishes order and eliminates chaos. The nation of Israel, the church, the nations, and the family are caught up in his plan. And he has strategies for all. And the family plays a very unique part in this grand design. I've compiled a list for you this morning on fatherhood, you know, tasks that you can find in Scripture. These can be classified into four major categories, which I call the fatherhood functions: love, bond, lead, and equip. Let's go to love. Fathers are to love the family with the same kind of love with which Christ loved the church. He acted out of his love as a living sacrifice, nourishing, cherishing, and eventually dying for the sake of the church. Since the Lord Jesus Christ himself is really the only kind of love that we need, The only way a father can acquire and use by participating in God's covenant of love as a believer in Christ is you got to follow him. One of my favorite passages in the Bible on love is Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Probably a very familiar passage if you're a student of the scriptures and been in Sunday school and those kinds of things over the years. It's found in what we call the kenosis of scripture. To be like Christ. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 is this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this passage extols Christ's love, if you will. It started with attitude. Have this, the mind of Christ in your lives. And because of his own selfishness, it worked itself out into action that benefited believers and caused him great loss. So he left heaven. He came to earth. As it says in Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 14, and the Word which dwelt at the very beginning, back in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was part of that. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he was part of that. So he left his glorious home in heaven and came to this earth. He came to love us. You know, he didn't have to, but he did. He came in, like us as a baby. And grew up from a childhood and became the person God wanted him to be. And God wanted him to go to a cross and take all of our sins upon himself and eventually die for us. So this description I get from the definition of love. Love is a mindset that chooses to give the gift of self for the benefit of others, regardless of their performance. Let's go to bond. Through bonding, the father helps each family member know that they fit in a special place in the family unit. Now, sometimes I think the father is like a coach. You know, a coach who helps his players know where they belong, know how to work together as a team. Our understanding of bonding is helped by the meaning of the word manage. Manage. Back in the book of 1 Timothy, by the way, 1 Timothy has always been a go-to book, me, 1 and 2 Timothy as a pastor over the years, because it gives so much instruction to young Timothy. As a pastor, I'll read 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. Now, this is the section of scripture where Paul's instructing Timothy as he speaks to what they call the overseers, which is like a pastor, and the deacons. And here in this particular scripture, he says, verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Manage. Now, the Greek word, and I won't give you the Greek word, but the Greek word for manage has really two meanings. to describe the function of bonding, if you will. The first meeting is this: to preside over, to maintain unity, harmony, and purpose. So a manager is like a museum curator, if you will, who organizes and arranges each display in a pattern to show those things that he has there in the best way possible. Each is responsible for bonding his family together in a perfect pattern of unity. The second meaning of manage is to care, protect, to meet sacrificially the total needs of another, to give aid. So it's the same word used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you've been in church a long time, you know the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan came along to help the man beat up along the road who was robbed and left for dead. A priest came by, a Levite came by, church leaders, and just walked right by him. But the Samaritan came and nurtured the man, took care of his wounds, covered them up, bandaged him, put him on his own donkey and took him into town, and brought him to an inn, and there he took care of him. And then he had to leave. And he left the innkeeper with some extra money. Now, you take care of the man's needs. If you spend more than I've left you, look, I'll repay you when I come back through. So a father is the family Samaritan who sacrificially meets the needs of each family member. So therefore, I define bonding as the creative art of deep knowing and skillful placing of each person into the special niche and to form a whole where everyone's need to belong is met. Let's go to lead. To love, to bond, to lead. A father represents the family anchor, if you will. He's the beginning point of the X and Y axis of a graph that every other family member uses self-location. They take their bearings from the father. His family position ensures that other members stay on track and function as God's smallest battle formation. The biblical term for the leadership position as head is described in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 23. Now, in this particular section of Scripture, Paul is addressing marriage with the husband and the wife, comparing it to the church. And he says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." So the Greek word for head has three shades of meaning here. It means prime source or chief cause. Fathers are the prime authority in their homes because God has delegated his authority to them. It also means that which is to be seized or grasped like a door handle, if you will, or a doorknob. Fathers are God's steering wheel for the family. And when the Lord wants to touch the family, he reaches for the father. Another meaning is, third one, to govern or oversee. Fathers are the family face who see the family as for their vision and purpose. They make sure the family follows God's plans and progresses in the right direction. So in light of this, I will define leader as one under authority who provides stability, knows what to do next, and can motivate his team to work together to accomplish the task with maximum efficiency while building unity. The last one, to equip. The father has the responsibility to provide everything the child needs in a healthy and a productive way. He must provide his children the environment that allows maximum growth while providing the right enlightenment to help them to cope. We're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, we don't have any want. He leads, he guides, he's there for us through many circumstances. So the shepherd takes care of the mental and as well as the spiritual needs. He offers protection, he offers provision. His purpose is to ensure that the charge will stay united with the Lord forever and enjoy the best fruits of life while on this earth. So I define equipping in the family as the diligent labor that provides children with the right environment and enlightenment required to cope successfully with life. The four steps of equipping. The equipping process as well has four steps. To teach, I'll begin with the first letter with T. To teach, to train, to track, and to tend. To teach, to train, to track, and to tend. So in short, the father teaches his children what they need to know, to do what they need to do in order to have victory in life. So you add all this together, the four fatherhood functions provide the essential benefits a child needs for spiritually strong and emotionally healthy life. So in spite of the importance of these functions, there's another factor in a fathering that has even more importance. That is the nature of our hearts. What's in our hearts? One's heart is the crucial father factor. Because all of life, including these four tasks, flows out from the heart. The love, the bonding, the equipping, the leading. So a father's heart needs to be lined up in fellowship with the God. In other words, we need Jesus. We need Jesus to see us through. So a man with God, his heavenly Father, is best equipped to walk in the Father as he accomplishes his duty by transferring that truth that's in his heart about God down through the generations. Which brings me back to Psalm that I started out with. Psalm 78, and I'm going to just, the end of verse 5, where he was commanded, Israel was commanded to the fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And we don't want to do like verse 8, become stubborn, rebellious, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's be faithful to God. Fathers, let's be leaders in our households. Let's do what's in our hearts by knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus each and every day of our lives. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the message today. You've spoken to our hearts. And may our hearts receive that word today May all fathers here today be loving, be the one to bond, be the one to equip, and be the one to lead in their households. So thank you, Lord, for the message that you put upon us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.